Okay, we're learning the sixth parak of Avos, which is unique in the sense that it deals with the significance of Torah study. And with regard to Torah study, what we're going to see is that the Mishnah tells us that there are 48 ways of acquiring Torah knowledge. And in the language of the Mishnah, it says Gedola Torah Yoser min haKohuna min haMalchus, that Torah is greater and supersedes both Kohuna. Stop me if I go too fast or too slow. That's priesthood, and Malchus, of course, is kingship. And how do we know? Says the Mishnah. How do I prove to you that Torah goes beyond? Because when it comes to Malchus, we're talking about 30. That's the code number for kingship, whatever that means. We're not sure what yet. And when it comes to, that's with regard to Malchus. When it comes to Kohuna, the secret number is 24. Okay, we have to see what that number represents. And when it comes to Torah, the Torah is acquired in 48 different ways. Okay, so there are a myriad of questions here that we'd have to raise, but we'll leave them for the time being. Let's just say the following, that in addition to the 48 ways of acquiring Torah, there is another ingredient that Chazal say goes into the equation. That's prayer. Meaning we could do the maximum of whatever we have to do to prepare ourselves for Torah. We could go through all the 48 ways. We could be what's called marba b'yeshiva, which means we can dedicate our time to Torah study. And we could be mamayit b'schora and limit our time to other worldly matters. But that's not enough. What we need on top of that is tefillah, is prayer. In fact, I'll mention to you the Levush. The Levush lived about 5 centuries ago. His name was Rav Mordechai Yaffa. He wrote his own Shulchan Aruch, while simultaneously Rav Yosef Kairo was writing his. Just that Rav Yosef Kairo got to the printer before he did. Hence, we have our Shulchan Aruch. But in his Shulchan Aruch, Rav Mordechai Yaffa says that there's a special tefillah that we recite for knowledge, for Torah knowledge, in which we supplicate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we want to ask for knowledge. I have a page for you here if you want.
Amen.
Now, where do we find this prayer? So Levush says the following. There's an old question that bothered the minds of many of those who studied our Nusach HaTefillah, the prayer as we have. What was that question? On Motzoi Shabbat, we add a special paragraph into the Shmon Esrei. Does anybody remember what that's called? Atachon Anton, correct. And that's called Havdolah B'Tefillah or Havdolah B'Chonin Hadas. Now, in that prayer called Atachon Antanu, we thank Hashem for granting us knowledge. And yet, despite that fact, we seemingly repeat ourselves. Now, let me just give one introduction here. There's no such thing as repetition in prayer. There's no extra word in prayer. Now, that's the premise. That's the axiom. Here seems to be the exception, and that's what bothered the minds of all those who wrote on the liturgy of the Siddur. Because Chazal, when they instituted this extra tefillah of Havdolah, they integrated it into the first of the Bakoshos, that means into Atachonin Ladam Das. So basically what we say is the following. We say Atachonin Ladam Das, which is the classical prayer of every Shmon Esrei during the week for Das, for knowledge. And then we say Atachon Antono, and again we say that God, you bestowed upon us knowledge. And then, after we add that whole paragraph, we come back and we say, Chaneinu mi'itcha chachma bina v'das, or whatever your nusach is. So the question here is, there seems to be a repetition, because we open up by saying, Atachone l'adam das, you have bestowed upon man knowledge. And then again we say, Atachon antanu, and you have bestowed upon man knowledge.
Terzach, 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 terzach.
Say it again.
We say Torah Secha. I didn't say that. I didn't say
Oh. Says the Levush Mordechai, it's not a repetition. Why? And he develops it very beautifully. He says there are two categories of wisdom or two categories of knowledge. One is categorically different than the other. The first is what he calls general human knowledge, the ability of the human mind to understand, to comprehend the world, the universe that we live in. This is what we would call scientific knowledge. And that's something that every human being, no matter whether he's Jewish or not Jewish, has to thank Hashem and recognize, acknowledge the fact that God has bestowed upon man the ability, the intellect, and the potential to understand the entire universe. In the case of the Jewish people, we have to thank Hashem and recognize that He gave us a special kind of das. Above and beyond general human knowledge and the human ability for intellect, we have an ability to understand God's infinite wisdom, which is called Torah. And that's what we're adding here, says the Levush, in this prayer of Atachon Antonu, and he says the next two words, Olamada Torah Secha. So in general, as far as Mada is concerned, that means general knowledge and all the wisdom and all the branches of human knowledge, every discipline on earth. That's something that we begin with when we say Atachonen L'Adam Das. That's the general wisdom. Then we go ahead and we thank Hashem for bestowing upon us the capability of understanding His knowledge of His infinite world. And that's the world of Torah. And that's called Atachonen, Atachon Antono Lemada Torah Sechah. You gave us the capacity to understand your Torah. So you see that when it comes to Torah study, we have a special prayer. Now, there's a story that's told about someone by the name of Baruch Sha'amar. Now, you might think that that name is very strange. At least I thought it was very strange, because Baruch Sha'amar is the first of the Psukei Nezimra for Nusach Ashkenaz. So if you take a look at your page over here, and if I don't know, Ira, if you want a page, you keep it, take it or leave it, you'll see on the right side that this is the introduction. It's called number 12 to the prayer. I'm sorry, to the work that was authored by someone by the name of Shimon Berevi Eliezer. And then he writes Hamechune Baruch Sha'amar. How would you translate the word Hamechune? Anybody know what the word kinui means? Like, let's say, for example, you have a friend and they call him
nickname.
Correct. They call him Butchie. I don't know if you have such a friend. I had a student by the name of Zimmerman. They called him Butchie. That was his nickname. That's called a kinui. And if you want to turn it into a verb, you say Hamechune and so forth. So the author of this book, whose name is Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Shimon ben Rabbi Eliezer, he lived about 7 centuries ago, which makes him one of the Rishonim. He was known by his nickname, Baruch Sha'amar. And in the introduction to the book, he writes, why was he called Baruch Sha'amar? And he describes the tragic story of his upbringing. He was born without a mother. His mother died at childbirth, and his father died shortly afterwards. And he was a young child when he was orphaned from both of his parents. The only thing he remembers from his early childhood was that his father taught him one single prayer. And you guessed it, it was Baruch Sha'amar. And he goes ahead in this introduction, and he describes the episode that changed his life. When he was old enough, apparently at the age of 9 or so, he breaks into the synagogue, opens up the Aron Kodesh, and he says to the Ribbono Shel Olam, I don't know your Torah, I am totally ignorant, I don't know how to pray, but all I know is Baruch Sha'amar. And he recites Baruch Sha'amar, which he remembered from his little, when he was a little tot, and his father taught it to him. And somehow, God opens the worlds for him. God hears his prayers and responds. And this Reb Shimon ben Elazar becomes one of the greats of his time. All because of that prayer that he asked Hashem, please bestow upon me knowledge. And if you want it, we're not going to read through the entire introduction. It's from a very ancient print. But he says, Eretz Moladeti, he says, I was born in Kehilas Prague, in the city of Prague. V'nish'arti levadi, and I was left on my own yatom, as an orphan, ben chetshanim, and I was only 8 years old. And then God took me as a child. God was my father figure. He was the Avi HaYitomim. You know, the Chazal described Almighty God as the father of orphans. V'amadati b'chol boker u'boker v'ashkom lebeit ha'kneset. And daily, every morning, I got up. V'amarti, and I said, Baruch Sha'omar b'chol ram. I sang the song of Baruch Sha'omar. It was the only tefillah that I knew. And as a result, he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God answered my prayers, and he was Miskavli, he was my savior, my strength, Umanos Biyom Tsarli, and on that very difficult day in my life, he supported me. And as a result, Berachmav Uberov Chasodov, he accompanied me from that day until this day, and this individual became one of the greats of Israel. And if you take a look at number 11, there's a book called the Das Torah, which is written by one of the contemporaries. And he says, Yesh Sefer, there's a book by one of the Rishonim called Baruch Sha'omar. And where did that name come from? Because he was an orphan at a very young age. He didn't know any tefillah except for Baruch Sha'omar. He came into the Beit HaKnesset, he opened the Aron Kodesh, and he recited this single prayer called Baruch Sha'omar. He didn't know any others. Vayishma Hashem es bakasho, and God heard his bakasha. V'nasa l'godol ador, and he became the great of his generation. So I just give you this one example to demonstrate the significance and the power of prayer with regard to Torah. So yes, it's true. We have 48 ways. And these are the ways in which we acquire Torah knowledge. And the Vilna Gaon writes that there is a chapter in Tanakh which alludes to the Torah itself. And maybe you can guess which chapter in Tanakh I have in mind. I'll give you two hints. One hint is that it's in the book of Mishle. And the second hint is that we recite it, or at least Ashkenazic Jews recite it every Friday night. What am I referring to? Don't all answer at once. Eshet Chayil, of course. Says the Gaon that this Eshet Chayil chapter, which on the surface of it is referring to a great woman of valor, on a deeper level refers to the Torah itself. And Torah is feminine. So therefore, Eshet Chayil. Now he takes the word Chayil, the Vilna Gaon, and he divides it into two. There's Chet Yud, and then there's Lamed. Chet Yud is one unit. The arithmetic significance is what? 18, right? Chet Yud is 18. And Lamed is 30. Says the Vilna Gaon, the number 30 represents the 30 elements in Malchus, in kingship. You remember that the magic number for kingship in the Mishnah, in the sixth parak of Avos, is 30. And the 18 represents that increment from 30 until 48, because the word Chayil represents the 48 ways in which the Torah is acquired. Do you follow? So we have Malchus included in the 48, that's 30, plus another 18, and we finally arrive at the number 48. Says the Vilna Gaon, those 48 individual parts of the set in which Torah is acquired, each parallel another day of Sfirat HaOmer. So that on every day of the Omer, we're meant to work on that particular method of acquiring Torah. Anybody have any question? Exactly. What about 49? So on that, we have the following answer. Then on the first 48 days, we work on those 48 methods of acquiring Torah, correct? And then, after we hopefully have perfected those 48, we need day number 49. Because on that day, we have to introspect, and we have to check out the first 48 to make sure we didn't leave anything out, that we were very successful and perfect, bahashlamah, and perfection in all of those 48 days. So the 49th day is the overview, so to speak, but the overhaul in which we look at the whole set. And after that, we're ready to receive the Torah. Now, what I want to show you here on the bottom of your page is something called the Yemei Tmimim. The Yemei Tmimim is one of the contemporary writers, or shall we say commentaries, on Pirkei Avos. And he starts by telling us that no matter what we do in all the stages of our preparation for receiving the Torah, that still is not enough. What element do we need? What's the clincher? What we said before? No, I'm saying, let's say I've done all the 48 ways, and I've been marvel the score. I still need tefillah, correct? So that's the Gemara in Nida Daf Ayin Amud Bet, which you'll see in number 13. And he says, I don't know if you have this page, and he says that even if, says Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, Yarbe v'yeshiva, he dedicates himself to the study of Torah, and number 2, Yemayit b'schora, and he limits his involvement in worldly matters, nevertheless, he still needs something else. And what's that? Yevakesh mimisha chochma shelo. He has to supplicate and ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu through his tefillah for chochma. Now he says the following. There's a Yushalmi in Mesechta Horios. Om Rabbi Yochanan kol osam arboim yom sha'osam Moshe Bahar. There were 40 days in which Moshe Rabbeinu was up on the mountain. Hayolame Torah u'meshakcha. This is mind-boggling. According to Yushalmi, Moshe Rabbeinu could not hold on, he could not retain all his Torah knowledge. 40 days and 40 nights of Torah knowledge is a little bit too much to hold on to. Again, the exception to the rule is our kolel, because they're able to maintain all the information for their exams. But for most of us, it comes to the breaking point that we can't hold on to. Ubisof, at the end of the 40 days, nitno lo b'matana, God granted the Torah knowledge to Moshe Rabbeinu as a gift. It was gratis. So Moshe Rabbeinu went through all the motions, and he tried very hard, but at the end of the day, he couldn't retain his knowledge. He had to accept the Torah as a gift. What's the point to this Yushalmi? You know, anything that Chazal tell us about Moshe Rabbeinu up on the mountain should have some sort of message for us. And the answer is, says the Yushalmi, Kol kach lama, why was it so? Bishvil lahatzir es hatipshim. To give us an answer to those who stupidly say the following. How can I understand the Torah? I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the capacity. I don't have the intellect. So we say to him the following, Moshe Rabbeinu, Shalokam Navi Kimoso. He was the greatest prophet that we have. V'afhu hayolomed, and yet he learned the Torah, u'meshakeach, and yet he forgot it, until the point that God granted him the Torah and its knowledge as a gift. Is that's coming to teach the tipshim that they shouldn't give up hope and say, well, my knowledge and my intellect is limited, because God, if he wants to, could grant Torah knowledge to anyone. And davar ze bolam denu l'chazkenu ba'al l'tya'esh. And this is coming to teach us that we should never give up hope, even if we think we start at a late age. How old was Rabbi Akiva, by the way, when he started studying Torah? 40 years old, not bad, 40 years old. Chazal tells us that for the first 40 years of his life, not only was he ignorant, he even harbored a certain hatred for the Talmidei Chachamim. He couldn't tolerate them. And then the Gemara tells us, that's actually a brisa, an avos of Nos, that at one point he encountered a well, and he noticed that there was a stone that was covering the well, and there was an indent in the stone. And that was the way they used to put this indented stone into the water, and they would... So he asked the well people over there, how is it formed? So they told him that there was a flow of water and it dropped drop by drop over the course of who knows how many millions of years until finally it made an indent in the stone. So Rabbi Akiva said, he made the Kal V'chomer, he said, if water, which is very soft, and stone is very hard, the water is able to penetrate to the stone, then the Torah, which is very tough, and my lev, my heart, which is very soft, certainly the Torah can indent into my heart. And then he started learning Torah. The Gemara describes how he and his son would sit in the classroom together with young children, and they would learn Torah until Rabbi Akiva became what he became. And this is against all odds, by the way, because he had no support whatsoever from what we call the Shver. That's the Yiddish for the father-in-law. His father-in-law absolutely excommunicated, did I say that right? Excommunicated him. Didn't get anything from his father. It was no PhD, if you know what I mean. And yet he made it on his own. And this is Yagata Umatsasa Tamin. That if you work, at the end of the day, after all your toil, it's going to be Matsasa. What's Matsasa? It's finding an object. Now, you can work day and night. It doesn't mean you'll find an object. But all of a sudden, Hashem puts it there and then you find it. And that's something that you can believe. Ki Hashem yitein chachma umipiv das utvuna. All knowledge comes from Him. He's the source of knowledge, b'siyata d'shmaya. But rak, there's only one condition. And that is kasher nafil tachnun, when he falls with a sense of supplication, utfila, and prayer lifnei nosin haTorah, and he has to ask Hashem sheyiftach libo b'toraso, he should open up his heart for the Torah, etc., etc. And then he writes that based on this logic, Reb Chaim of Volozhin, I don't know if you ever heard of Reb Chaim Volozhin, he established the greatest yeshiva in its time, the Volozhin yeshiva. And Reb Chaim Volozhin writes that, why does it say in the pasuk, "Kol makom asher azkir et shmi avo elecha uberachticha"? It should have said, "Kol makom shetazkir et shmi." Whenever you'll mention my name, Haskaras Hashem means, you know, reciting psukim, verses from the Torah. Avo elecha, I will come to you and I will bless you. What does it mean, azkir, that God says in the first person, I will enunciate my name? Says Reb Chaim, Ha'inyan hu al derech ha-medrash. We have to understand it based on Vayikra Rava. What does it say in Vayikra Rava? It says, Mi hikdamni vashalem ki be'emes HaKadosh Baruch Hu nosein koch li'odam lilmod lahagos betorah la'asaseis mitzvah. All the energy and all the capacity that we have to fulfill the mitzvos and learn His Torah comes from whom? From HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what we say in Nishmas, right before Kriyat Shema on Shabbos morning, Evarim Shepi Lagta Banu, all the limbs that you have given us, and the breath of life that you have blown into our nostrils, and the tongue that we have, all this comes from you. You've put in it, you've put into me Evarim Shepi Lagta Banu. You've given Ruach Nisham Nafakta Bapenu, Loshan Hashem Samta Bafinu. It's all that God gave to us. And that's what the pasuk means, kol mokom asher azkir. What it means is that God says, I'm going to give you all the ability, all of the talents and the endowments that are necessary, and therefore, mishuras hadin, according to the strict letter of the law, we really don't deserve to be rewarded because everything comes as a gift from God, but nevertheless, God says, avo elecha uberachtich, I will come to you and I will bless you, I will reward you as if you had done this from the get-go, from the start. At least, as if all the energy came from you, when in fact, it all comes from the source on high. And based on this, the Gaon, in number 15 on your page, wanted to explain why is it that the Malach, you know, the angel comes and teaches the embryo in its mother's womb all of the Torah. And right before the embryo enters into this world with birth, the Malach smacks it on its mouth and it forgets all the Torah. So if that be the case, what was the point to the whole exercise? It seems like a futile exercise. And he says the answer is that before the embryo is born, it is full of what he calls spirituality and sanctity. It has not yet been tainted by sin. And at that point, it could understand the entire Torah before it's born. Because there's nothing that causes any sort of static and barrier to its accepting the Torah. And then afterwards, when it's born into this world, and now it's a little bit more difficult, the embryo as a born child is now going through a process of remembering that which it forgot. And he says that, of course, now it requires yigia, a lot of work, but he says, "Mechazdei akel ki ilu ba ha'adam li'ara olam." He says that had man come into this world with the Torah knowledge in his hand, Talmud Obiyado, if he was Yodea Kol HaTorku B'liyav Ma'al V'yageya, without working, then he wouldn't receive any schar. He would not be rewarded. Now that he's forgotten this Torah, and he has to go through a process of Yigiyah, V'yigisa, V'yoma, V'layla, now he's going to get rewarded for all the efforts that he puts in. But had he not been taught Torah in the first round, it would be virtually impossible for him to remember the Torah that, you know, that he once learned when he was in an embryonic state. Okay, this is the page I want to give out to you for tonight. If you could just take one and pass it around. And what we're going to try to do tonight is study the Maral Miprag. That's my goal for tonight. So what do we have here? I blow it up in a little bit larger print because it's hard for me to read the small print. In any event, the Mishnah at the end of Pirkei Avos tells us that Torah is greater than Kahuna and Malchus. As we said at the outset, Malchus is the number 30. Niknes b'shloshim malos. We'll have to see what that means, that you acquire Malchus with 30 malos. V'ha-Kahuna b'esrim v'arba. And Kahuna has the magic number of 24. Vatora niknes bi arboim ushmona dvarim with 48. And then in the next paragraph, as we saw before, the number 48, says the Vilna Gaon, is hinted at in the pasuk Eishes Chayil, and the word Chayil is made up of 48. Which is divided into two parts. It's the Lamed, which is Keneged Malchus, the 30 of Malchus, and the Torah, which includes all of Malchus plus the extra 18 to give you 48. How do we know, says the Gaon, that Torah includes Malchus within it? Anything that is an attribute of kingship is also included in Torah, because the Pasuk says, "Be," the Torah itself is talking in this Pasuk, "Be with me, Malachim Yimlochu," meaning the Torah is actually the source for Malchus. Fine. Now, if you take a look at number 7 on your page, he says the following, that there's another word in the Torah which also indicates the 48 ways of acquiring Torah. And this is going to be really strange. We call it in baseball terms, out of left field. You know, this is not something I would have anticipated. He says the following, that in Bereishis Perek Tes, it says, V'cham, Cham, that was the name, Hu Avi Knan, he was the father of Knan. Now if you take the word Cham, which also means hot or heat, and it's also the name of this individual who's the father of Knan, and you add the Chet and the Mem together, of course you get 48. And he says, what is this hinting at? What is the remez here, the allusion, in the fact that Cham is the number 48? And he says the following, that Cham Aviknan represents the paradigm of the Yetzer Hara. He's the one, because the Canaanites were guilty of many basic sins, unethical sins, and V'cham Aviknan is telling us that if we want to overcome this power on earth called Cham, which means the Yetzer Hara, which is described by Hoshea HaNavi, Asher Biyado Mi'ozne Mirma, that all of trickery is in the hands of Cham, is then Yishtadel, he should work on Cham, because again, everything that's negative can be turned into positive, and he should convert that 48 of Cham into the 48 Milos, the 48 outstanding attributes of Torah. And therefore, by acquiring Torah, he's able to overcome the Yetzer Hara. And this is called, in the language of Chachamim, it's called Barasi Yetzer Hara uBarasi Torah Tavlin. That the Yetzer Hara is seen as some sort of toxic substance that poisons the spiritual psyche of the person, and God grants us the Torah as the antidote to neutralize the power of the Yetzer Hara. And that's the Cham of Cham Aviknahan, who is the Biyodo Miyaznei Mirma, that's converted now into the Memches Milos Shator Nidreshes Behem. But many of you have probably heard of the Ben Ish Chai. He was one of the great leaders in Iraq, and he writes the following, that if you take a look at the Beis HaMikdash, you'll see another allusion to the Torah, to the 48 ways of the Torah. And that is the Lechem HaPonim. The Lechem HaPonim, which is the showbread that was placed on the table in the Heichal of the Beis HaMikdash on a weekly basis. And it's called Lechem. Now, Lechem, of course, is bread. And bread in general, which sustains the human body, is symbolic of the Torah that sustains the human soul. But he says it goes way beyond that. What's the connection between Lechem Aponim and acquiring Torah? He says that there was an unbelievable miracle that transpired on a weekly basis with regard to the Lechem Aponim. Who remembers what the miracle was?
It stayed fresh.
Correct, that the bread was placed on the Shulchan at the beginning of the week, and it remained fresh until it was taken off the Shulchan at the end of the week. That's called, in the Lashon of the Gemara, Kisiduro Kach Siluko. Sidura means the way it was arranged, Kach Siluko, so when it was taken away. And Nasa Bones, Shebe Eis Siluko, Havi Kemo Eis Siduro. And he says that what does this mean when we say that the Lechem HaPonim was Cham? It was warm at the end of the week, just as it was when it came out of the oven at the beginning of the week. It remained warm. And warmth, of course, is the word Cham. Because the Lechem Aponim is symbolic of the Torah itself. And the word Cham, of course, as we said before, the Merkabas HaMishnah, is 48. So the 48 ways with which we acquire Torah study is the 48 of Cham, of the warmth of the Lechem Aponim, which is Bisiluko Kisiduro, which retains that miraculous God-given miracle of warmth. And that's how we should approach the Torah. That even when we start learning the Torah, and when we finish learning the Torah, it should always remain fresh. It should always be something that energizes us, and it's spiritual, and it's unique in that very nature. My father used to always say that in English, there are two words that sound very similar in their meaning. I don't mean they sound similar, but they seem to mean similar, but they're radically different. One is called old, and the other is called ancient. When we translate that into Hebrew, there's yashan, and there's atik. Atik means ancient. And there's a fundamental difference between the two. Something that's old has passed its heyday. It no longer functions properly, the muscles don't work well, the eyes don't work well. And that's called Yashan. But then there's something called Atik. The Zohar calls God Atik Yomin, ancient of days. That which is Atik is something which, with the passage of time, it has more and more meaning, and it's fresh and it's vibrant. That's what we want from the Lechem Aponim. That even with the passage of time, it remains fresh and vibrant, as if it was new. And that represents, according to the Ben Yehoyada, the Ben Ish Chai, the Torah itself, which is Cham, which is acquired in 48 different ways. It's always vibrant as the day I learned it for the first time. What's the magic number for Kahuna? That's the smallest number of the three. 24. What does the 24 represent? Matnos Kahuna. Okay, good. So that's going to be a bit of an issue. If you take a look at number 9 on your page, HaKahuna B'Chof Dalet Milos, so the Sefer Pesach Einayim quotes an older Sefer who says the following, Kahuna Nitna Bechaf Dalid Malos. There are 24 attributes that reflect Kahuna. Now, Kahuna is a gold mine. It's something very, very special and unique. And that uniqueness can be seen, it comes to the fore and expresses itself in 24 different ways. Ukinegdom, and the number 24 has its corresponding significance in the Chof Dalid Matonos. There are 24 different gifts that we bestow, we meaning the people of Israel are not Kohanim on the Kohanim, and that number 24 parallels the number 24 Malos. So again, when we talk about Kahuna, if you go back to the mission that we started with number one on that page, it said about Malchus that Malchus is nicknamed Bishloshim Malos. You take that word Malos and you then apply it to Kahuna, HaKahuna V'Eser V'Arba, as if it had said in the mission of HaKahuna V'Eser V'Arba Malos, that there are 24 Malos through which the Kahuna expresses itself. And at this point, he gives us actually a list of the 24 unique dimensions of Kahuna. The Eluhain, and these are the 24. So again, we're going to quickly run through the 24, but just to get a gist, to get a feeling of what those 24 are, they all somehow reflect on Kedusha, on the sanctity of a Kohen. Tahara, the fact that a Kohen has to remain pure, because the Kohen is not allowed to contract tumah by coming in contact with a corpse. And then we have the special begadim that the Kohen wears. What do they call it in English? The garments of the Kohen? I don't know what they... The priestly garments, is that what they call it? And amongst these garments, we have big day sheish. Sheish is a very expensive material. We have pa'arei mikbos. Their hats were made of something that was very beautiful. And all this was lekavod ulatifares. Not only that, they had pe'er tisporet rosh kol shloshim yom. L'nefesh lo yitama, lo yikra karachas b'rosham, all because of the special kedusha of Kohen, and they had special mitzvahs and requirements. Pa'as zekodim lo yigalechu, b'psorim lo yisutu sarotes. And again, a lot of these lavim, these prohibitions appear and address even Yisraelim, but the Torah went out of its way to address the Kohanim to indicate that they have a special sanctity that is expressed in these various Isurim. Plus, with regard to marriage law, they are enjoined from marrying an Isha Zona V'Chalola, Isha Grusha Me'Isha, and, of course, they're not allowed to work if they have a mum, some sort of physical blemish, Lo Piseach, Lo Charum, Lo Sarua, Lo Shibar Yad, Lo Shever Regel. These are all different types of physical blemishes, Gibain, Dak, and Tivlal Bieno, his eyes roll in a certain way, Velo Gerev, Velo Yelfes, Velo Miruach Ashes, Velo Mibalmum Acher. So these, if you count them up, equal to the number of 24, they all represent the special purity and sanctity of a Kohen. And the Kohen is therefore obligated in these 24 different ways, Lenakos es Atzmo Mikol Kiur. He should cleanse himself of anything that might be disgusting. Disgusting means in a spiritual sense. And then he says that he disagrees with those who think that the 24 in our Mishnah, that magical number, is a reference to the Matnos Kahuna. He thinks, no, it's a reference to the Malos, and the Matnos Kahuna were organized through the number 24 to parallel and correspond to the 24 Milos. But these 24 Milos are 24 different expressions of the Kedusha and the Tara of the Kohen. Okay, that's what we needed there. Now we get to the Maral Miprak. And this is called the Derech HaChaim, which you'll see on number 10, that begins on this page and continues on the next page. Now, I never know whether to go through the text with you, because sometimes the text is a little bit heavy, and it requires a lot of tedious work. So that what I'm going to try to do is highlight certain parts of the text, but I like to teach a Shia based on text. So if everyone's with me on that, and without further ado, let's give it a shot. He writes the following, that the greater the acquisition, meaning if the object is great and I want to now acquire that object, the greater the object, the greater are the ways in which I can acquire the object. So that there are what we call milos, which means there are various dimensions of something that makes it very unique and very special and outstanding. And the same milos, which are inherent in the object, now generate what we call milos liknos, meaning we need to improve ourselves and make ourselves very unique and acquire great attributes in order to acquire something that inherently has all these great milos. So therefore, the Mishnah opens up by saying, Gedola Torah. The fact that you need 48 malos, 48 great achievements, in order to acquire the Torah must mean that the Torah itself is great in 48 different ways. So the Torah has 48 different expressions of its greatness, and in a corresponding way, we have to acquire through 48 attributes the Torah itself, which is great in 48 ways. He says, in Kahuna, we have Chaf Dalet Malos. Kahuna only has 24 unique dimensions, and Malchus has 30. So that if we want to acquire Kahuna, we're going to need 24 Malos, Kenega the 24 Malos of Kahuna. And if we want to acquire kingship, a king is someone who has these 30 outstanding attributes, such that he is able to acquire kingship, which has these 30 outstanding malos. At this point, the Maharal quotes Rashi, and he's not happy with Rashi. Rashi tells us that the 30 malos of a Kohen, the 30 malos of a Melech are indicated in a chapter in Tanakh in Shmuel Aleph Perek Ches. And it says there that they were looking for a king of Israel. The Amar Lehem Du Ki Kach V'Kach Mishpat HaMelech. And Rashi says that if you go through all the verses there, and you count up, you know, those laws that apply to a king that are enumerated in that parasha, you'll come up with the number 30, Kishitakar Sham Haim Shloshim Dvarim. And the 30 attributes of a melech that are indicated there in Sefer Shmuel, you won't find 30, but you'll find 30 minus X. I don't know what the X is, but that X is the list of laws that apply to a king that are enumerated in the second perek of Masechta Sanhedrin. For example, one of them is Hamelech lo dan, the Melech cannot serve as a judge, velo danim oso, and he cannot be judged by a Jewish court. Again, all that has to be studied inside. Now, keep in mind that if you're talking about the 30 attributes of a king, and Rashi calculates in that number 30, the fact that a king cannot be judged, one would really wonder why that's considered a great attribute of a melech. Those laws of lo dan, v'lo danim oso, they have to do with the technicalities of legal procedure. They don't really reflect on the greatness of the king. You know, if the king was great, then why can't he judge others? Can't he serve as a judge as well? But there's a psul, what we call a technical disqualification, of a melech, and he can't serve as a judge. And then, when it gets to Chaf Dalet Matnos Kahuna, here Rashi tells us that there are 24 gifts that we grant to the Kohen, and he divides them up into three categories. Number one, Asara B'Migdash, the three that are given within the confines of the Beis HaMikdash. Dalet, there are another four gifts that are given to the Kohen outside of the Mikdash, but within the confines of Yerushalayim. And another 10, which are given outside of Yerushalayim within the confines of Eretz Yisrael. So we have 10, 4, and 10, totaling for 24. Adkan. That's what Rashi tells us as far as our Mishnah is concerned. Says the Maral Mipag, Ube Braisim Afari Shloshim Malos, Shahamalchus Nikneis Bohem. We are not talking about the laws that apply to a king, but rather to the malos of a king. In other words, these are special features that apply to a king, and when you have all 30 of them, that reflects the fact that he is a king. And the Braisa includes all sorts of great ownership rights of the king. You know, the king has this grandiose palace, and he's got kesef, he has silver, he has zahav, he's allowed to marry more than one wife, for avodim ushvachos, and he has servants, and he has batim, and he owns sodos, ukrumim, ginos, upardesim, and he owns various states, and he has offices that work in his court, and he has horses, and he has chariots, and he has a cherev, which means he has a powerful military. He owns neshek, chayalot, besomim, tzorfim, etc., etc. Now again, we have to go through each one of these categories, but there are 30 categories that indicate that this is the greatness of a king, the grandeur and the majestic greatness of a king. Says the Maral Mipragu Pirish Zen Nira, he would prefer this interpretation, not the laws that apply to a king, but rather the acquisitions of the king, the powers of the king, the authority of the king. Ki elu kulam, because what's common about all these is that kasha yesh lo dvarim elu, if he has all these 30, then he's acquired all the 30 features or expressions of kingship, hu melech, then you know he's the king. So this is how you identify him. So we're not talking about the technical laws, as Rashi would say, that apply to a king, but rather out of the power and the grandeur and the greatness of a king. Ki elu dvarim he malchuso, these 30 ways are the ways in which he expresses his powers, his royal powers as a king. V'shayochem el ha-melech, and they belong exclusively, or at least the total of them belong exclusively to a king. You know, it could be that you could have some rich people who have workers and they have servants and so forth and so on, but to have all these features together, that sach hakol, the total of it is kingship. Velokain, but that doesn't include, as Rashi would have it, Osam Dvarm Sheshnuyim B'Mishnah, those laws that are listed in the Mishnah that apply to a Kohen, She'ein Kulam Chashivus El HaMelech. They don't really prove or establish the significance and the great authority of the king. Ki Ma She'ein Odan, the fact that a king cannot serve as a judge on a court, Velodanim, or he cannot be judged, Ein Ze Chashivus El HaMelech. That rather is a result of a technical, what we call psul, which means some sort of disqualification that applies to a king, both as a judge or to be judged. V'chein, and furthermore, Rashi quotes the other law that's unique to a king, lo yarva lo noshim, he's not allowed to marry more than a certain number of women, kesef izov lo yarva lo, he shouldn't have too much money, lo yarva lo susim, he should not acquire too many horses, and he has an obligation to write two Sifrei Torah. Every other Jew has to write one Sefer Torah. The king has to write two. Elu kulam, all of these, which Rashi incorporates into the number 30, ein roy, it's not fitting, sheyikru milos, that you should call it milos, which is what our Mishnah calls it. The Mishnah says that the malchus is b'shloshim malos. Let's go back to the Mishnah again. Malchus nitneis b'shloshim malos. These are not malos. These are prohibitions that enjoin the king from marrying too many women, how much too much gold and silver, and having too many horses, or the fact that he cannot be judged. Those are not malos. Malos means positive powers or acquisitions that reflect the grandeur, the greatness, and the authority of the king. And therefore, the Maral Miprag in this case wants to put Rashi on the side, and he'd rather prefer the Braisa that we spoke about before, the enumeration of the 30 great acquisitions of the king. Aval nikru mitzvah selamelach. If you want to talk about Rashi's list, I wouldn't call them milos. He says I would call them mitzvos. These are special commands that apply to a king exclusively. V'ein lachshov mitzvos selamelach. Shamelch mechuyav bahen milos, but I would not identify the special obligations that are incumbent on a king as milos, as some great attributes or features of malchus. Ala milos, but rather the milos are kasher yesh lo dvorim, when he acquires ownership over things that are reuyim el hamelch, that are appropriate for a king. And the same logic, says the Maral, should apply to Chof Dalet Malos Shel Kuhuna. Again, although it doesn't say Malos in Kuhuna, but since it's a continuation of Malchus, Malchus having 30 Malos, then Kuhuna has 24 Malos. Is Bevadai Elu Chof Dalet Dvarim Kulam He Mala V'Chashivus L'Kuhuna. These have to be things that indicate the special status and the special significance of the priests, of the Kohanim, v'lachein chashivos, and that's why they're considered malos. U'mipnei zeh. Okay, so now he's going on to make a comment here about Torah. But again, the bottom line is that according to the Maral, we have 30 malos of kohuna, we have 24 malos of, we have 30 malos of malchus, and we have 24 malos of kohuna. And it's not enough to talk about the special mitzvos that apply to a kohen or to a melech, but rather we have to talk about the special features and attributes of malchus and kohuna. Not mitzvos, but rather malos. And in the case of Malchus, the Maral has done that for us. And he's going to reiterate himself in the paragraph that starts Umalos HaMalchus, which is the middle of the next column. And he has to do this for Kuhuna as well. And he's going to have to come up with the 24 Malos of a Kohen. And the 24 Malos of the Kohen will be something that he is going to try to at least establish as he goes along. And it's not just the mitzvos that are incumbent upon a Kohen, because that's mitzvos and not malos. Now the Maral points out that when it gets to Torah, it doesn't say that the Torah is nikneis ba'arboim ushmonim malos. He says here the Mishnah substitutes the word dvarim for malos. And the Maral is reading the Mishnah very meticulously. He says the following. Therefore, Mishaneh, he changes Belashon, his language, Lomar Yitzal HaTorah, Dvarim. Whereas by Kohun and Malchus, he uses the term Malos. Because Malchus has Shloshim Malos, and Kohuna Esrim V'Arba Malos. Elu Kula Malos Chashivus Usrora. They're all features or expressions of the significance and the authority, the power of the king and the Kohen. Special, unique powers that, or ownership of the king and the Kohen. But Avol B'Torah, he says, Lo Shaya Chashivus. That's a key line over here. He says the word Malo, which means Chashivus, is inapplicable in the case of Torah. We're not talking about the fact that the Torah student has certain powers, has certain authority. That would be indicative of malos. You know, how great is the study of Torah because it empowers you, or shall we say, endows you with 48 powers. You know, 48 majestic and you know, put it up in neon lights. You know, the fancy powers. No, einem haTorah chashivus. When we speak about the study of Torah and the 48 ways to acquire Torah, we don't mean that gives you chashivus. You know, the idea is not to study Torah because it uplifts you and empowers you with a status above the rest of the people. That might be true in the case of Melech and in the case of Kohen, but not in the case of a Talmud Chacham. A Talmud Chacham has no special chashivus. Again, we have to treat him with respect because of his Torah knowledge, but he doesn't have any powers and authorities that go beyond, you know, your rank and file citizen. Now, the Maral on the side adds a footnote here, and he says, why didn't the Tana go through an enumerated specific list of the 24 milos of a Kohen and the 24 milos of a Melech, like it does in the case of Torah? And he says the answer is because this entire chapter, the sixth chapter of Avos, is dedicated to the subject of Torah. It's not dedicated to the subject of Malchus and Kohuna. Lo ba lomar b'me sha'omer shakuna nikdeis b'chav dalet malus v'hamalchus b'shloshim rak lomar shatorah g'dola yoser mi'elu hashnayim. It's only by contrast telling you how great the Torah is, because the Torah has these 48 attributes, whereas Kehuna and Malchus is a much smaller number. And now the Maral Prague embarks on a very challenging project. And that is, he wants to take apart the Beis HaMikdash into three sections. And he wants to show you that the physical measurements of those three parts of the Beis HaMikdash correspond to the numbers 24, 30, and 48. Yesh remez li'elu hamalos ki hamizbeach. We start with the mizbeach because that's what the Kohen is all about. His responsibility is vis-a-vis the karbanot that are brought on the mizbeach. V'hoya olav zer, and it had, the mizbeach had a certain kind of a crown on it, as you'll see in the pasuk in the end of Shmos. V'usimon lekeser kahuna. Rashi says that the zer on the mizbeach is a crown of kahuna. How do we see, with regard to this mizbeach, the number 24? And he says the following. The Torah tells us the dimensions of the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach is one Amma by one Amma. It means it's one Amma in length and one Amma in width. Now an Amma is the same as six Tefachim. So if you take one Tefach, another Tefach, multiply a Tefach times six, you arrive at an Amma. So basically you could say about the Mizbeach that it's six by six Ammas. He says the following, Kasher takif chut echad sviv ha-mizbeach, if you take a rope and you tie it around the middle of the mizbeach, and the mizbeach is amo al amo, so it means that you have six
times four,
right, because it's six by six, you end up with the number 24, is that correct? Because 12 and 12 is 24. That's chav dalet tefachim. So the size of the of this chut that surrounds the mizbeach is 24 tefachim keneged, which corresponds to the 24 malos of kahuna. Okay, fine. Now we get to the second section of the Beis HaMikdash, and that's the shulchan. There too, the shulchan, the Torah describes, is the table that has on it a crown, sha'olav hazer, and that's again a pasuk there at the end of Sefer Shmos, which is an allusion, Rashi says, to keser malchus. There are three ksarim, there are three crowns. There's keser kahuna, which we already saw is 24, keser malchus, we're going to see now, is the number 30, and then finally keser Torah, which is the number 48. What is the size of the shulchan, which symbolically represents malchus? Because again, if you recall, the melech is someone who to whom acquires a great deal of wealth, correct? And the shulchan, which represents a man's table, if it's beautifully decorated with food, with physical food, that represents malchus, like, you know, Lahavdil King Henry VIII. You remember his long table with all the beautiful food on the table. What was the size of the shulchan? It was Amma v'chetzi gavo, the Amma rachbo. It was 1.5 Amma, which would be 9 tefachim in its height, and an Amma and 6 tefachim in its width. So if you take 9 and 6, and you add to that 9 and 6, what do you get? 30, right? 9 and 6 is 15. Another 9 and 6 means that the chut that goes around the shulchan is going to be 30 tefachim. Hachutu shloshim tefachim kineged milus hamalchus hu shloshim. Now we get to the third section of the Beis HaMikdash, and that's the Aron. The Aron, which hosted or housed the Torah itself. So the Aron clearly represents the Torah. What was the size of the Aron? It was amatayim v'chetzi arko, correct? Its length was 2.5 amma. So 2.5 amma would be what? would be, one second, let me work this out, Avi, would be 6 and 6 is 12, plus 3 is 15. So we're talking about the Orech is 15, and Amavachetzi Rochbo, the Torah says it's 1.5 in its width. Well, 1 is going to be 6. Add that to 3, we get 9. So what do we have now? We have 15 by 9. It's 15, 9. 15, 9 is going to be
48.
15 and 9 is 24 times 2 is 48. So therefore, imatom is soviv chut sviv ha'aron, yeh chut memches tfachim, 48 tfachim. So we have the three critical numbers. The 24 tfachim of the shulchan, which represents, no, I'm sorry, the 24 tfachim of the mizbeach, which represents kahuna, the 30 tfachim that represents the shulchan, which is malchus, and the 48 in the aron, which represents Torah. And he goes on to calculate this. He says, "Ki amasayim v'chetzi l'shnei tzadim shloshim tfachim, v'arocha b'chol tzad tes tfachim, harei memches tfachim." Now he has a parenthetical insert. He says that there's a different way of making this calculation. If we would have gone higher up, it would have taken a longer rope to go around. It would be lamed vav tfachim instead of lamed tfachim. But he says that if you're surrounding it with a rope, you want to use the easiest way of doing it, and therefore you do it on the bottom level, which is much shorter than the top. If emata makiv is a shulchan makom kotzer hu gavav v'rochav v'yoser kotzer mashef shalios, fine. Then he goes on to say in the next paragraph, v'yesh lecha lahavin ki masha Torah niknes be memches dvarim. He says keneged ze aminu b'mesecht sofrim shelo yase amud shel sefer Torah pochos v'memches shitos. And according to the Brisa Masechet Sofrim, when a scribe writes a Sefer Torah, then every single amud, that means the sheet column that goes up and down, how do you say in English?
Column.
A column, should be made up of 48 lines, because the Torah is the moach, is the brain, and the moach, memches, again without the vav, if you write a chaser, which is the chachma of the human intellect, that is 48. Vahavein Dvarim Elu. Rabosai, is this right? Is it 8:30 already?
Yes.
I don't know how that happened. It was just 7:30, wasn't it? I honestly don't know how that happened. Okay, so we're almost at the finish line, but I don't want to keep you too long. If you have a chance to go through this inside, it gets a little bit complicated with some of his calculations, but it's absolutely fascinating how he works out the Milos and the secret numbers here of both Kahuna, Malchus, and Torah. So B'li Neder, we'll try to finish that sometime down the line. I thank you everyone for coming, and this is what we were able to do tonight. I think we covered a lot of different material, and Mirtz Hashem, we should be zochet to the Memches Dvarim Shatorah nicknames, but of course we need the tefillah of the Baruch Shamar, and then we'll be zochet to be the greats of our generation, Kehi Ratzon. Amen. Thank you.